John chapter 3, and the verses we'll be focusing on this morning are verses 9 and 10. And here in this famous chapter, you see in verses 9 and 10, you get Nicodemus' response to what Jesus is saying, and Jesus will continue on the discussion. But here we hear the last of Nicodemus in this account. We do find him again in the Gospels, but here specifically, these are the last words we hear of Nicodemus in this most famous of conversations. And as we've already seen over the last 3 weeks, we are building up the context and getting a better understanding to lead us to probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible, right? John 3:16. Everybody at least knows the reference. Maybe they can't say it anymore, but as a child, probably all of us had it memorized or knew of it. And John 3:16, it's one of the most famous of all, if not the most famous verse. And it's very interesting how people look at that verse and what they think it's saying. And we'll see this as we deal with it in a few weeks. But the way the verse is taught and what people say it's saying, you get a very different understanding of John 3:16 if you look at the context leading up to it. Because a lot of people think of John 3:16 as anybody, everybody can do this. But what you see, everything leading up to John 3:16 is about Jesus teaching Nicodemus of man's complete inability to do anything good in the sight of God. That salvation must be a work of God. That salvation, to quote Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's all we're dealing with the context leading up, and we're going to see that again today. That salvation is a gift of God's grace. It's not something that we as humans can just grab out of our own ability and claim as our own. It is something that God bestows through the working of His Spirit. And Pastor Pat has taught us that very clearly as we've looked at the first 8 verses of John chapter 3. And again, today we're going to be looking at just verses 9 and 10. So if you would, please, I know you just sat down, but stand with me one more time for the reading of Sacred Scripture. I'm going to read everything up to John 3:1, all the way up to verse 10, and then we can be seated. But follow along as I read this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You may be seated." So we're focusing just on this last response of Nicodemus here in this passage, and Jesus' response to Nicodemus before Jesus goes on and continues giving Nicodemus more doctrine. But verses 9 and 10 is what we're going to think about this morning. Nicodemus' response. Again, let me read these. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" You could sum it up this way in a modern kind of phrasing. "This is impossible. This sounds crazy." And Jesus' response to Nicodemus is this: "You are a teacher in Israel, and yet you do not understand these things." So jumping right into what can this passage teach us? It has a lot to say to us, these two verses. The first thing we want to notice here, and again, it's really everything is connected to the first 8 verses, and you'll see the points of the sermon today are going to be similar to the points we've had all through this passage, because Jesus is really teaching the same thing here, leading all the way up to John 3:16. And the first thing we see here is that natural human ability is not enough to bring one to a saving knowledge of the truth. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Natural human ability is not enough to bring you to a saving knowledge of the truth. Jesus already taught us this in John 3, 6, and 7 when he says, that which born of the flesh is flesh. That which born of the spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel that I've said you must be born again. And so Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that it must, salvation, seeing the kingdom of God, must be a work of God himself, the work of the Spirit, and it is not something, you cannot attain the kingdom of God through natural abilities, whatever those may be, whether it's your, who your parents were, what kind of church you attend, you know, even what prayer you said, the works you do for God, how smart you are, how much Christian education you've received. Natural abilities, natural things like these, are not enough to lead one to salvation. They are not how you arrive at salvation. Salvation comes as a gift from God, as a work, a direct work of the Spirit. I mean, Nicodemus is a very smart man. He's a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 1, Pastor Pat already dealt with this. That means not only is he a Pharisee, but he's one of the elite Pharisees in this whole nation, where he's actually, along with Pharisees and Sadducees and even Herodians, they're elevated in this group of ruling officials that govern the whole place, the whole country of Israel, all the people. He's one of this ruling class. In Scripture, it's called the Sanhedrin. He's one of these. But not only is he someone very elevated in societal rank, but he's also a very smart man. Look at what Jesus said to him, intellectually speaking. In verse 10, you are a teacher in Israel. This word teacher literally is the word, you're a master? You could say it this way, you're a teacher of teachers? You are the main teacher of the Jewish people, and you do not understand these things? Because again, the job of the Pharisees was to teach people the Bible. They were rabbis. They were teachers. And Jesus specifically, John notes that Nicodemus is one of the top 70 of all, not just Pharisees, but all the religious. It'd be like the Congress of Israel in that day. He's one of these. And not only that, Jesus distinguishes him as among the Pharisees, he is considered the master, the teacher of teachers. You are the master. He's a smart man, clearly. He knows a lot of Bible. He had been trained, spent years in, you could say, you know, Christian school education. He went to seminary. He had all the Bible degrees. He knew, he probably had large chunks of Torah memorized, all of this. And yet we see that he has no understanding truly of spiritual things. It's quite amazing. And we see the same thing with the Apostle Paul, don't we? Before his conversion. Very smart man, as the law, perfect, rising in the ranks of Pharisees as a teacher of the Bible. And yet, even as a teacher of the Bible, he had no true understanding of spiritual things. And this is you know, what you find Paul saying again to the church at Corinth, who elevated, you know, human philosophy and human wisdom. Paul's like, this will never lead you to a saving knowledge. Natural human ability is not enough to lead one to a saving knowledge of truth. Matter of fact, it actually can be a hindrance. As we'll see, because you begin to put pride, you begin to boast in your own learning and in your own ability. Now, what we're not saying is that Christian education is bad. That is a good thing. But it by itself is not enough. Someone does not know the truth experientially, truly, in their soul, simply because they've been taught a lot. The gospel is not something that can be attained merely through education. Nicodemus was a very educated man in the Bible. And when it came to the truth of the gospel, it was completely foreign to him. I mean, several times in this passage, he just expresses bewilderment to Jesus. Impossible. How can these things be? I don't understand. And Jesus has to remind him, you marvel at this? You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Jesus is almost in astonishment that your whole life's work is to study the Bible and you really have no clue what the Bible's about? How are you teaching? What are you teaching people? See, Nicodemus was very intellectually smart, but natural human ability is not enough to bring one to a saving knowledge of the truth. And you find this throughout the scriptures, you can just think of examples. Paul before the Areopagus in Athens, you know, all these intellectual, smart people, and they reject the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, not many who are saved are wise in the world's eyes because they're too smart for the gospel. All these kind of things. And what you find in his commentary on the Gospel of John, A.W. Pink has just this great quote. He says this in regards to this specific passage. He says, the natural man, unaided, so the man left to himself without the Spirit of God working, the natural man, unaided, has no capacity to receive what God has recorded in his holy word. No capacity. It's not like, well, he's hindered or he's hampered or he won't come to as full of an understanding. He cannot grasp anything. Truly, he cannot grasp anything. The natural man, unaided, has no capacity to receive that which God has recorded in his holy word. Even though God became incarnate and spoke in human language, men understood him not. This is demonstrated again and again in the Gospels. I mean, it's demonstrated several times just in the Gospel of John. You're almost kind of blown away by how clearly Jesus talked, but how nobody ever understood what he was saying. I mean, just in the first six chapters, let me just pick out a few here. You have this account with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the teacher of the Bible, had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But you can back it up to John chapter 2, where Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Did the people understand what Jesus was talking about? It took 40 years for Herod to build this place. He's talking about his body. His body is the place where the Spirit of God resides. Or you can think of John chapter 4. Two different things in John 4. With the woman at the well. I can give you living water. What is she thinking about? Whoa, what kind of well do you have access to? I'll get my bucket. You take me to this well and give me some of that water. And Jesus said, teacher, I'm not talking about water in the ground, in a pit in the ground. I'm talking about myself I can give to you. She has no idea what he's talking about. People unaided by the Spirit, they do not get spiritual things. Later on in John 4, where Jesus says, even Pastor Jason, I believe, mentioned this in one of his prayers, where Jesus says to the disciples, I have food that you know nothing about. What did the disciples understand what Jesus is saying? They have no clue what he's talking about. The Bible actually says they start thinking, oh boy, he must have had some lunch secretly packed that we knew nothing about. He was holding out sandwiches on us. We had to run into the Samaritan village and get all defiled by going to Samaritans, and he was snacking food. He had food that we didn't know about. He's like, guys, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's what sustains me. Or even John chapter 6, giving manna from heaven. Do the people get what Jesus is saying in John 6 about manna from heaven? They have no clue. They think Jesus is just talking about earthly bread. And so when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're like, what are you promoting cannibalism? By no means is he doing such a thing. I mean, and over and over and over, this is just a few examples in the first six chapters of one gospel, but you find this theme throughout that Jesus is talking to people and nobody has a clue what he's saying about anything. Because only those people who, by the work of the Spirit, are awakened, only they can truly grasp what Christ is talking about. Natural human ability is not enough to lead one to a saving knowledge of truth. Again, this quote from Pink. Even though God became incarnate and spoke in human language, it's not that God came down in a shadowy, mystical way and he had to figure out what kind of abstract language he was using and decipher the hieroglyphics. He came and spoke the common language of the people and had common everyday conversations with people. And they didn't get it. Men understood him not. This is demonstrated again and again in the Gospels. I love how Pink continues on. This part isn't on the slide. But Pink continues on right after this quote and says this, that the Gospels are a commentary upon human intelligence, a proof of man's stupidity and blindness. The Gospel shows over and over that without the work of the Spirit, men cannot receive the things of God. They always get it backwards or crooked or twisted or perverted or they just, completely bungle the interpretation. Without the work of the Spirit, the things of God are unintelligible. Natural human ability is not enough. Nicodemus was a very smart and learned man, and he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And he says as much several times in questions. How can this be? This seems impossible. You know, and even Pastor Pat said his first statement about is a man when he's old go back into his mother's womb. There's this scorn in his question. It's almost like Nicodemus. He's not just this innocent guy really wondering, I wonder if this is possible. He's asking this question in a scorning way, like, this is ridiculous. What is a guy supposed to go back in his mother's womb when he's old? He's asking with this tone, with this arrogance, with this ridiculing question that, Jesus, what you're saying is completely ridiculous. And he's again has that same kind of tone here in this passage. This is crazy talk. What you're saying is impossible. That's what this phrase means. How can this be? What you're saying makes no sense at all. See, and what we're reminded of by Nicodemus's not being able to get it is, again, human ability is not enough. More is needed than what men by nature possess. Men by nature can become very smart, intellectual, academic types. But if the Spirit of God is not working, no matter how much education, no matter how much training, no matter how much philosophy and philanthropy or whatever, they will not arrive at a saving knowledge of Christ. Because one must be born again by the power of God to see and to hear and to truly understand. More is needed than what men by nature possess. You can't do it. You can't achieve it. And this fights against everything in our Western society we love and hold dear. Because everything in our Western society is about, I can be and do anything. You could be the president, Johnny, when you grow up. Just try hard. And we take that mentality even into religion. I can do and be whatever I want. And the gospel tells us, you can do nothing unless God do a work first. It fights against everything that we hold dear. The gospel breaks us of all these false thoughts. This is what Jesus later in John chapter 6, after he talks about my body is real bread and my blood is real blood, unless you feast on me, you cannot see. And a lot of the crowd, because thousands of people are following that day, want another free meal. They say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And the majority of them leave. And only the 12 are left. And Jesus says to the 12, are you going to leave me too? And they're like, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. And Jesus starts talking to them, and he gives a little commentary that ties right in here with John chapter 3. He says in John 6, verse 63, that the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits you nothing. Natural ability profits you nothing. The Spirit gives life. That's the same thing Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here. Because Nicodemus was thinking that he could attain it, that he had attained it, that he was in. And Jesus is saying, you're out. And you can't even see what it means to be in until you're born again. And this just blows his mind. So the first thing that we see from this consternation, this scorn of Nicodemus is natural human ability is not enough. Second thing we see as we think about this and let this thought kind of roll around in our mind, the second thing we can think about is this, that we must despair then of all natural ability if we're ever to make true progress in religion. If natural human ability is not enough, then do not put your pride in natural human ability. Makes sense, right? If your own, you know, natural, what you have, what you've been able to do, profits you nothing, then don't put all your stock in what you can do. You must begin to despair, count it as nothing, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3. Count it as all, you know, refuse. You must despair of all natural ability if you ever hope to make true progress in religion. A theologian of 500 years ago said it this way, you can make no progress in your knowledge of God until you first begin to despair of yourself. So he started his, probably one of the greatest Christian books ever written, The Institutes of Christian Religion. It's in the very first paragraph. You must despair of yourself if you ever hope to make any true knowledge of the being of God. Nicodemus could not grasp what Jesus was saying. He thought Jesus was out of his mind. And he ridicules him even with his questions. I mean, again, look at these statements we find in John chapter 3. The first we find in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, and again, as Pastor Pat mentioned, don't just read this like, oh, Nicodemus is an inquiring little child. I wonder. There's scorn dripping from the words here. There's mockery oozing from Nicodemus's attitude here. Can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? This is not a legitimate question. This is like the questions we ask to people to make them try to feel dumb. And we those of us who struggle with mockery, we can do this quite often. Oh, really? This is what you're trying to say? There's not a legitimate concern and question here. Nicodemus is almost ridiculing and mocking Jesus. Like, come on. For real? This is what you're saying needs to happen? This is crazy talk. And then that's why Jesus responds in verse 7. Why are you marveled at this? This word marveled. Flabbergasted. Exasperated. Why is this bothering you so much, Nicodemus? Because it was troubling him. He was getting angry. Do you marvel at that I said you must be born again? But then even again, we find Nicodemus' agitation comes in. And he simply says in verse 9, this is impossible. Everything you're saying means nothing. It'd be, you know, our wording today, you could say, like, Nicodemus is saying, this is like a giant word salad, Jesus. I don't get anything that you're saying. How can these things be? This makes no sense at all. Nicodemus could not grasp what Jesus was saying and thought this whole conversation had gone off the rails. Wow, I was hoping for more than this. I went to talk with a rabbi and I got the ramblings of a crazy person. This makes no sense at all. Listen to what Calvin said in his commentary on this. I just love this first sentence here of Calvin's commentary in verse 9. He says this, Nicodemus, everything that he hears appears monstrous. Like, Nicodemus is not saying that, like, oh, interesting, you must be born again. This is good, I'm going to remember this. The more Jesus talks, the more Nicodemus, you can almost picture his lips beginning to curl downwards in disgust. Like, this is ramblings of everything that Jesus says appears monstrous to Nicodemus. Why did they seem so monstrous? Why did Nicodemus keep ridiculing and asking these mocking questions of Jesus? Because, Calvin continues, he did not understand the manner of it. This is just a fantastic little statement here, this next line. There is no greater obstacle to us than our own pride. That is, we always wish to be wise beyond what is proper. And therefore we reject with diabolical pride everything that is not explained to our reason. As if it were proper to limit the infinite power of God to our poor capacity. Such persons will never make any progress until the wicked confidence with which they are puffed up be removed. The thing that was keeping Nicodemus at this roadblock and ridiculing and scorning and mocking Jesus was his own pride. He did not understand, therefore he concluded Jesus was wrong. In his mind, he was thinking that if I don't understand it, it can't be true. Is this not the same problem with all of humanity still today? They look at the teachings of Christ, the glorious gospel, and they say, this makes no sense to me, therefore it must be false. Everything people hear about the gospel seems monstrous to them. Why? Because they have this diabolical pride that thinks that if I can't understand it and grasp it, I am just going to reject it. The thing that was hindering Nicodemus is the same thing that hinders all the masses today, their own pride and vanity. My friends, humility is necessary. It's a necessary virtue, element, ingredient of true Christianity. It's needed in all of us. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. All of us are to be growing in humility, and as we do so, in our knowledge of God, as we rely and trust in Him. So not only does natural ability not give us what we need, but we must despair of natural ability if we're going to make any progress in true religion. We must say, God has said, I do not understand, but I believe. Why do I believe? Because thou hast said. Now we're dealing with faith, my friends. No longer mere reason or rationality. We're dealing with faith. God has said, I don't get it, but I will believe it. Nicodemus didn't get there. I don't understand this, therefore I don't believe it. His greatest obstacle was his own pride and vanity. That's the second thing we must see, that natural human ability doesn't do it by itself. We must despair of it if we're ever going to make true progress in religion. Otherwise, it's just going to be a hindrance to us. You see, there are several things in this passage. Now, looking even more specific, those are more general truths that we can grasp from these two verses. But there are three specific things that we can hone in on that Nicodemus did not understand, that he was not able to comprehend, that we're going to focus in on. Nicodemus couldn't understand specifically in this context these three things. The first of those is who Christ was. Without the Spirit, there's not a real understanding of who Christ is. Nicodemus, he was talking to Jesus face to face, but he had no understanding of who Jesus really was. He did not understand. He was in the dark, literally, as Pastor Pat mentioned. He was in the dark as to who was sitting across from him. He did not know that he was exchanging words with the Lord of glory. If he did, this conversation would have been much different. This is what even Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, what does he say about this rebellious mob who shouted, "Crucify, Father, forgive them." Why? For they know not what they do. People had no understanding of who Jesus really was. Nicodemus, as he's talking to her, he has no understanding. He knows that this guy is Jesus of Nazareth. He does not know who truly this man he is talking to is. He has no understanding of who Christ is. Nicodemus did not see Christ for who he was, the priest of God, the prophet of God, the king sent by God to rescue his people. All the functions of Christ's life, the priest, prophet, king, were completely obscured and blinded to Nicodemus. He had no understanding. He thinks Jesus is a rabbi just like him, a teacher just like he's a teacher, someone who can tell people about the Bible just like he can tell people about the Bible. He had no understanding that he was talking to the Lord of glory. Specifically, even here, he had no understanding that Jesus, as we focus in, that Jesus was the prophet sent by God that Moses said would come. Remember, Moses says this in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 18, that God will send a prophet like me, but who will be greater than me. You must listen to everything he says. This is that prophet. And here the prophet is making known to Nicodemus and to the nation of Israel the way of salvation. But Nicodemus had no understanding that this was the long foretold prophet. He does not see the mercy of God flowing to him in and through Christ. He looks at Christ and ridicules and scorns him because he did not understand him. He had no understanding of who Christ was. In the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a wonderful, I believe it's question 31, that talks about Christ and his role as the prophet sent by God. And it says this in the answer, that Jesus as the prophet fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. That Jesus Christ makes clear to us what our salvation is and how it comes about. He is the great one sent by God to teach us these things. He is our priest who offered the sacrifice in our stead. He is our king who delivers us from the power of Satan. And he is our prophet who teaches us truly and rightly and powerfully the oracles of God. But Nicodemus did not understand who he was talking to. Second thing Nicodemus failed to understand in this conversation, you see by this question, is he had no understanding of what the scriptures principally teach. And again, this is all very amazing, is it not? Because the scriptures principally teach what God expects and what he has done for humanity. The scriptures teach us the law, what God expects from his creation, and how we violate the law and how we are sinners and we die because we've transgressed God's law. But it teaches us also that God will send a remedy. God himself will bring a savior. God himself will provide the sacrifice. All of this is what the scriptures principally teach. The duty that man has to God and what God has done for sinners in Christ. And so not only does Nicodemus, a teacher of the Bible, a master teacher of the Bible, he was doing those, you know, the conferences where you teach other people. This was Nicodemus. He's that guy. He's the conference speaker. And he has no understanding of that he's talking to the Christ. And he has no understanding of the thing that he teaches people, the Bible. He has no real grasp on what it means. Is this not amazing? And this is why Jesus marvels in verse 11. You are a master teacher in Israel and you don't get what I'm talking about? Oof. Whoa. He has no idea what the scriptures principally teach. See, Christ was teaching Nicodemus nothing new. That's why Jesus can be marveled here. I'm not like pulling out some new theology that you've never heard of. All I'm telling you is what the prophets have said for thousands of years. That you must be born again, that there must be a new life, that you must have a new heart, that you must be circumcised not merely on the flesh, but in the heart, that there has to be a new creation, that you must be washed and made clean. This is all in the Old Testament. I'm not telling anything new. Christ taught nothing new, but the natural man, no matter how learned he may be, cannot understand the things of Scripture until the Spirit gives him eyes to see and ears to hear. I mean, the prophet Ezekiel has already told us in several chapters that there must be a new life, that in our sins we're dead. All humanity is like a valley of dry bones, and it's through the preaching of the word by the power of the Spirit that life comes. And he's already told us, the prophet Ezekiel's already told us that we have hearts of stone by nature and we need those removed, and a heart of flesh in which the law of God is written must be replaced with us. Jeremiah's already told us that we need a new covenant because the old covenant we have transgressed and are considered lawbreakers. You find even in the picture of Naaman, the Syrian, that he had to be washed from his cleanliness, and he had to believe the word of God. And once you're washed, he came out of the Jordan River clean, not only clean, but baby skin clean, perfectly made new by the power of God. You find over and over these pictures. Noah, we were shown in Noah that old things pass away, that new things come, that men are spared from the judgment of God by his hand of mercy. All of these things that Jesus is saying about there must be a new life, the old must go away, the new must come. These are things that the prophets have been saying for 4,000 years. And you're a teacher of the Bible and you don't get this? Jesus is not saying anything new. This is why you find even this in even his own disciples didn't get this until Jesus helps them. You find this account, we won't turn there and read, but in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, you can find this in verses 44 through 49. But he begins teaching his disciples after he's risen from the dead, from the law and the prophets and from the Psalms, who he is and how he must suffer and be raised again. And the people still don't get it. Like, what? And then we find in this end of Luke, just such a beautiful verses, and the verse when it says, and Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And then you find a completely different group of guys in the book of Acts. You find a bumbling group who's still running away from Christ at the resurrection, who's denying Christ at the cross, filled with, but then after the resurrection, you now found people who actually understand the scriptures. How did that change come? Jesus Christ opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures. You find the same thing the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So the second thing that we see about Nicodemus that he did not understand who he was talking to, and didn't understand what the Bible taught at all. And this is part of Jesus' amazement. It's teaching you about me, you don't recognize me, you don't even recognize the message that's in there. And you're a teacher of Israel? And then Jesus is going to go on from here and begin to explain more clearly. Here, let me give you one example of how the Christ had to suffer and be killed and be risen again. And we'll see this example in the upcoming weeks. And so you see that Nicodemus had no understanding of what the scriptures principally teach. The third thing we see that Nicodemus was in the dark as to is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work. He had no understanding of who Christ was. He didn't know what the Bible really even taught, even though he was a teacher of the Bible. And he had no understanding of who the Holy Spirit was, what the Holy Spirit does. This is all foreign to him. Even though, again, we find it in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 37, where the wind, because again, spirit and wind, the same word here, pneuma. And that's when Jesus says the wind blows, you can almost read it as the Spirit comes and goes as he wishes. spirit and wind, same Greek word pneuma, translated in some places as spirit, other places as wind. But Nicodemus has no understanding of this, the Spirit and His work. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit and His work cannot be comprehended by those outside of Christ. They will bungle this doctrine. And you find so many churches where you look at what they're saying about the Holy Spirit and you say, what are you talking about? Because this is not what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. Because the natural man cannot, in and of his own ability, understand the Holy Spirit, nor the working of the Holy Spirit. And so they invent things about, this is the Spirit at work. You have no idea what you're talking about. The natural man cannot understand the work of the Spirit. Listen to this quote from J.C. Ryle. I just love this. He says this, on no point is religious ignorance so common as on the work of the Holy Ghost. The thing that people get most messed up in terms of Christianity is who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. Let me repeat that quote one more time from Ryle. On no point is religious ignorance more common than on the work of the Holy Ghost. You see an example of this. You see it from here, from Nicodemus. Jesus is talking about the Spirit. Nicodemus is like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You find it again in Matthew chapter 12. Remember where Jesus is healing people. And he even says, you know, that the fact that I'm healing people shows you, is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work, that the finger of God is at work, that the Spirit is living and active and moving and saving and regenerating and healing. And what do the Pharisees say? They have no understanding of this. They say, nope, 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 nope. I know how He does these things, by the power of Satan. By the power of Beelzebub. And then Jesus goes in this whole discussion about the unpardonable sin, that blasphemes against the Son will be forgiven, but not blaspheming against the Spirit of God. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they had no clue about who the Spirit was, and they couldn't recognize His working when they saw it. They said, nope, this is actually the work of the devil. And Jesus is like, what? Can the devil's house be divided? A divided house will not stand. That wasn't Abraham Lincoln, by the way, who said that first. You see that billboard, right? Going down 41, I think it is. That was Jesus who said that, okay? But whatever. All right, so the Holy Spirit and His work. The natural man will not understand it. Because what the Holy Spirit does is He does the first two points here. The Holy Spirit shows us who Christ is from the Word. Point two. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us who Christ is from the Word. And Nicodemus shows that he has no understanding of the Spirit and that the Spirit is not at work in him because he does not know who Christ is and he does not see Christ in Scripture. Because these are the things, the principal things that the Holy Spirit does. But he, Nicodemus, is showing that he is a natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Here's another quote from J.C. Ryle here. He says this, it's just good to think about this passage in our expectations for, you know, even evangelism. He says this, we have no right to be surprised at the vast ignorance of saving religion, which we see on all sides when we consider the history of Nicodemus. So we shouldn't be surprised that most people don't get it. We should make up our minds to expect to find spiritual darkness the rule and spiritual light the exception. Few things in the long run give so much trouble to ministers, missionaries, and teachers as beginning the work with extravagant and unscriptural expectations. You should expect to find that most people you tell the gospel to will look at you and say, this, I have no idea what you're talking about. This is crazy. I don't want to hear this anymore. We have these grandiose expectations that everybody I mentioned will believe. The gospel that we believe. That is not what you find. You even find Jesus, the eternal Son, the very Word incarnate, talking to people. And most of the people Jesus Himself talks to leave unchanged. I don't get... Nicodemus goes back out into the night, still not sure what Jesus is talking about, with no idea who Jesus is. You should not expect, again, let me read the last sentence. A few things in the long run give so much trouble to ministers, missionaries, you can even say churches and teachers, as beginning the work with extravagant and unscriptural expectations. Spiritual darkness is the norm. Spiritual light is the exception. Right? That's just something good for us to remember. The Lord, by the Spirit, must teach us. And Nicodemus had to be taught this because his pride, all of his hope was in his own pride and vanity, his own learning, his own education, his national upbringing, his observance and obedience to the law as a covenant of works. His pride was all in this. And the Lord teaches us, and the Lord must teach us by the Spirit, that there must be a death before there can be life. And I'm talking about spiritually here, that you must die to be reborn. There must be a death of pride and a new birth of humility in Christ. We are all puffing ourselves up by pride, and there needs to be this death of pride and a rebirth of humility, where we see and know that Christ is the Lord and Savior. Everything I was holding on to as my hope for eternal life or appeasing the Almighty, all of that is rubbish. I must put all my hope, all my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a death to pride that needs to be taking place, and a resurrection of life and humility in Christ. This is what is needed. And this is what Nicodemus, up to this point, had no experience of. Again, it's a cool comment. Everything Jesus said to Nicodemus appeared monstrous to him, because he was expecting to be able to understand it fully. And since he couldn't understand it, he rejected it as false. But what we need to be reminded is this. That when God quickens, when God saves, when the Spirit brings new birth, men then believe. While we must despair of our own natural abilities, we put all our hope in the powerful working of God. Because when God quickens, men believe. Pastor Pat, I believe it was last week, talked about this, that you're not regenerated and leading to unconverted. You're regenerated and you believe. It's not ever like, oh, whoa, he died when he was regenerated, but not before he believed. No, it never, that doesn't happen. When God quickens, men believe. And this belief leads to greater understanding of truth. It's important to get this flow of thought down, because this is Nicodemus's big hang up. He thought that my understanding fully of all these doctrines must come before my faith. And so he does not understand them. And so he trips and stumbles over Christ. But you must believe by faith the doctrines of the gospel. And as you believe in them, the Lord will progress you in your knowledge of the truth. Perfect knowledge of the truth does not come before faith. Faith in Christ leads to a growing knowledge of the truth. When God quickens, men believe, and their belief leads to a greater understanding of the truth. Nicodemus wanted to understand it all before he believed. But faith is believing what God has declared, even if you don't fully understand it. And this is what we truly need, to be people of faith. Walking not by what we see and even by our senses, but by walking by what Christ has said and believing what God has said to be true. We do not first understand everything and then believe it. Okay, that's not the way it works. We don't have to get a grasp on it all before we can believe it. We don't figure it out and then believe. We believe and God grows us in our understanding. This is one of my just favorite quotes here. This is from Anselm of Canterbury in his book, chapter 1, paragraph 1 of Prosologion. It's just so fantastic. And the whole book is fantastic, but this is how he starts it. This is the first line. Man was created to see God. I love that. Man was created to see God. Man by sin lost the blessedness for which he was made, and found the misery for which he was not made. He did not keep this good when he could keep it easily. Without God, it is ill with us. Our labors and our attempts are in vain without God. Man cannot seek God unless God himself teaches him, nor find him unless he reveals himself. God created man in his image that he might be mindful of him, think of him, and love him. Then get this last sentence. The believer does not seek to understand that he may believe, but he believes that he may understand. For unless he believes, he will not understand. that as you believe the gospel, you then grow in the knowledge of the truth. Nicodemus had it completely backwards. I don't understand this, Jesus. Therefore, I reject you and your teaching. And goes out into the night again as a blind man, thinking he can see. Where what the gospel does is it breaks someone of their pride and says, I don't got it all figured out. I don't know how it all works, but I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Christ, save me. Be merciful to one such as me. That is the person who is now at the beginning of the road of growing in knowledge and truth in the glory of Jesus Christ. Man does not understand so that he may believe. He believes so that he may understand. Do you see the necessity, the prerequisite of faith here? So very quick in closing, two things for you to ask yourself and then what you can do in answering these two things very quickly. First, ask yourself this question. Do you desire to be wise in the things of the Lord? I hope that your answer is yes. If yes, then in humility, prayerfully confess your own inability and folly to God and ask the Lord of all grace to lead you into all truth by His Spirit working in the Word. Be dependent upon God. God, help me to grow in my understanding of truth. Show me from your word who you are and who I am so that I might grow and love you more. The second question to consider before we close. Do you desire the church, even this specific church, to be a place where God is at work and where true religion is alive? If so, then in humility pray for the leaders of the church. For if the leaders of the church are in darkness, how great will the darkness of that church be? And this is what you find in the whole nation of Israel. Nicodemus, the teacher of teachers, is in the dark. Everybody else was in the dark too. Because what they were being taught from their teachers was nothing about the righteousness of Christ, the necessity of faith. If you want this church to be a place where God is honored and where the gospel is glorified, pray for us. For again, it's not our own ability that makes us able to declare the oracles of God. It must be the Spirit at work, using His word to impact the servant of God so that he can then deliver that which the Lord has impressed upon him. So if you desire this church to be a place where Christ is exalted, pray for the pastors and deacons. Please stand with me and let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what we've been reminded of this day through these verses, that all hope of salvation rests outside of us, that our hope is not in our own ability, our own learning, our own number of books we've read, our own memorization of Scripture, whatever we may want to boast in, but our hope rests in your grace in Christ, in the working of your Spirit. So may your Spirit be at work this day. May you create in your people, even here and around, in churches, in the area, in the world, even this day, may you create in your people a greater longing, a hunger, a thirst to know Christ more as He is revealed in sacred Scripture. Because as we do this, Lord, we are evidencing the true work of the Spirit. May you bring life this day. May you strengthen this day your people, and this day may your people grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In His name I pray this. Amen.